Bibles with you tonight, I'll invite you to turn with us to the book of Hebrews,
chapter number 7. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. I told you this morning that I'd be bringing a message tonight about an interesting Bible character, and I didn't tell you who it was. All I told you is that this Bible character, as far as we know, had no father or mother, and as far as we know, wasn't ever born, wasn't ever died. What about that? Some of you all may have known who I was talking about, but we'll find out right here in just a moment and give you a thought that God's given to us. Hebrews chapter number 7. In fact, we'll start our reading at the end of chapter 6 and move into chapter 7. If you're there and you want to stand with us, I'll invite you to do that at this time. And we'll read a few verses and pray together and then see what the Lord has for us tonight, okay? Hebrews chapter, let's begin in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in into that veil, within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoil. Father, I pray you help us for a few minutes tonight. Lord, let us say something that's a blessing to someone. Lord, let us rightly divide the word of truth and be able to develop this thought in such a way that it is clear and precise, that we might be able to be a blessing to someone. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If I were to ask you to give me a list of names of who you consider to be some of the most prominent, some of the greatest Old Testament characters, I would doubt that any of you would have the name Melchizedek on your list. Probably first of all, because you couldn't spell Melchizedek. And second of all, because most of you probably don't know much about this man. You see, Melchizedek, as far as I know, is only mentioned twice in the pages of the Old Testament. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter number 14, where we read about him interacting with Abraham. He walks onto the pages of Scripture, a great mystery, and walks off the pages of Scripture, an even greater mystery. And the only other time we read about this Old Testament character is in Psalms 110, verse 4, where the Bible, speaking of Jesus Christ in His day, said that He would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When you read the book of Hebrews, however, you discover that this unknown Bible hero is used as a similarity, as a comparison to prove the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is used in chapter 6 and mainly in chapter 7 to prove to us that Christ has a greater priesthood than the priesthood of Levi and the priesthood of Aaron. In fact, one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. We learn that Christ had a greater ministry. Christ had a greater offering. He did not offer the blood of goats and calves, but He offered His own blood. And He did it once and for all, not every year, but once and for all. He had a greater position. The Hebrew writer says He was greater than the angels, and He was greater than Moses, and He was greater than Joshua, and He was greater than Abraham. He had a greater priesthood. He was not a priest after the order of Aaron, but he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In fact, you can think about it this way about his priesthood. His priesthood had a greater order, chapter 7. It had a greater covenant, chapter 8. It had a greater sanctuary, chapter 9. It had a greater sacrifice, chapter 10. This was a greater priesthood. This priesthood of Melchizedek was. And so when we get to chapter 7, the Hebrew writer gives us this illustration of this Old Testament character showing us the greatness of Jesus Christ. I've always been fascinated by this Old Testament character. I think the fact that we know so little about him is what makes him so mysterious. In fact, what is said about him makes him even more mysterious. Tonight I want us to consider this Old Testament king and priest, and in so doing we will discover some very interesting things about Jesus Christ. To begin to understand this man, we have to understand where he comes from. The very first time we read about Melchizedek, it is in Genesis chapter 14. This is the one and only account we have of him in the pages of the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 14, we know that at this point Lot has separated himself from Uncle Abraham and he's gone down into the land of Sodom and he's pitched his tent there. Sometime after being in Sodom, the kings of the east rise up against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they come and they make war with them. By the way, in parentheses, that's the very first war in all the pages of your Bible. They come and they make war with the kings of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah. And in so doing, they carry away captives after the battle. Word then comes to Abraham that as these captives were carried away, Lot and his family were part of them. So Abraham gets 318 men out of his household that can carry swords and can carry spears, and he goes after the kings of the east. He overcomes them, he overtakes them, and he rescues Lot, he rescues the king of Sodom, and he delivers them all safely back home. After this happens, the king of Sodom comes to Abraham with a very intriguing offer. But when this happens, the Bible tells us, Genesis 14, that after this great battle and this great deliverance, a man walks on the pages of the Scripture that we've never met before and will never meet again. The Bible says in Genesis 14, verse 17, it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheva and the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." This is all the Bible tells us about this man. After this great battle, Melchizedek walks onto the pages of the Bible. He's got bread and he's got wine. He has the Lord's Supper with Abraham and he blesses Abraham. And that's all we know. Tonight I want us to consider three things about this man Melchizedek, and in turn we'll learn three things about Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. Number one, I'm preaching tonight simply on the thought, Melchizedek. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see this man's difference. This man's difference. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Undoubtedly, the description given to us about this man is more unique than any other man in the pages of the Bible. I thought about this. I began to list some things that made him different. I wrote this down. He is different because, verse 1, he is both a priest and a king. That's what verse 1 says. It says he's the priest of the Most High God, but it also says he's the king of Salem. In the Old Testament, the throne and the altar were separate from one another. In fact, for a king to try to invade the office of a priest was a serious offense. And those who did so were dealt with by God. Do you remember when Saul, King Saul, called for Samuel the prophet because the Philistines were come against him and he was going to have to go out to battle against the Philistines? And days go by and Samuel doesn't come. And because Samuel doesn't come, Saul comes up with a big idea. He says, I tell you what you do. I want you all to bring me the animal sacrifices, and I will make a sacrifice to God here. And about the time he finishes with the sacrifice, the man of God, Samuel, walks up, and he says, what are you doing, Saul? And he said, well, I called for you, and you didn't come. And so I decided to give sacrifice to God myself. And Samuel in turn says, you shouldn't have done that. That was not your place to do that. In fact, because you've done this, God has rent away the kingdom from you, and the kingdom will not stay in your lineage. You see, it was a great offense for a king to try to take the place of a priest. And the same was true the other way around. Aaron never called himself to, it was never called to rule over the people. The priests were never, never to sit on the throne. They were never to rule over God's people. That was not the way that God intended it. This Melchizedek, however, is said to be both king and priest. In fact, it says he was king and priest of the Most High God. You know what that phrase means, of the Most High God? It tells us that both of these offices were given to him by God himself. God called him to be king, and God called him to be priest. He was different. He was different in that he was both king and priest. Second of all, he's different not only in that regard, but he's different in his name. Look at verse number 2. The Bible introduces us to him and says that he is the king of righteousness and he is the king of Salem. In fact, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness is what it means. He is the king of righteousness, but he's also the king of Salem. That word Salem is the Hebrew word shalom, and that word means peace. Therefore, this man, by his title, was both the king of priests, the king of peace, and the king of righteousness. Now, oftentimes these two go together in the pages of your Bible. And the reason they go together is because you cannot know true peace unless you first have been made righteous with God. And the absence of righteousness results in the absence of peace. And this man was different in his name. He was king and priest, but he was king of righteousness and king of peace. He was different. Number three, in verse 3, he was different in his family. Now, this is one of the most interesting things about him. And I'm getting somewhere. You hang on with me. He was interesting. Not only that he was a king and a priest, and he was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. But the Bible makes it clear that this man was without father and without mother. Now, he was a man, just like I'm a man, just like you're a man. Therefore, biologically speaking, it only makes sense that you've got a father, you've got a mother, right? That only makes sense. But the Hebrew writer says in verse 3, without father and without mother. This is odd because we know that there has to be some biological line, but this man is said to be without either one. Now, this is interesting that this man comes to us in the book of Genesis without any genealogy. You understand, Genesis is the book of genealogies, right? We read over and over again, Jacob. It's the family book, the lineage book. But here is a man in this book who has no lineage. He has no family. He has no father, no mother, the Bible says. This is very interesting. Melchizedek was not an angel. He was not a created being. He was a man. He was a real king and a real priest from a real city. But as far as we can see, he had no father and mother. Not only that, the Bible says that he had no beginning of days and he had no end of days. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means that we don't know when he was born. We don't know that he was ever born, and we're not sure that he ever died. That's what the Hebrew writer's saying. without a beginning of days and without an end of... Now, I think you're starting to see a similarity by this point, are you not? Boy, you're starting to see a similarity between another priest, right? A priest who is both priest and king. Amen? Can you see the similarity? One that's sitting on the right hand of God today, making intercession for you and making intercession for me. He is our great high priest, which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. No, but one day after a while, Revelation chapter number 19, the heavens are going to roll back, and he's going to come back, and when he does, he's going to have on his vesture King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's priest today, and he'll be king tomorrow. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you a similarity. This king and priest, he's a king of righteousness, and he's a king of peace all at the same time, because we have peace, because we've been given his righteousness. Oh, he's without father or mother. You know what that means? It means he had an interesting birth is what it means. He had a very interesting birth. Hey, I guess you could say it this way. Melchizedek wasn't born like everybody else is born. Amen? Can I say that Jesus Christ wasn't born like everybody else was born? He was different than everybody else. He was different in his birth, but more than that, he was different in his death. Amen? As far as we know, Melchizedek's still serving as priest today. We have no record of his death. He is never said to die. He may have died. We just don't know about it. But I tell you what, we serve one that is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he has no beginning of days, and he has no end of days. He is eternal. He's always been, and he always will be. He is God. He is both the beginning and he's the end. He's the priest and he's the king. He is peace and he is righteousness. Amen. This man was unique in his family. He was unique, verse 4 down through verse number 10, in that he had authority to receive tithes. That's right, he had authority to receive tithes. This king of righteousness and peace shows up to Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything that he's got. Now, I don't have time to preach on tithes tonight, but let me just throw this in for somebody who's wondering. Amen. You'll hear this every once in a while, Brother Tim. You'll hear, well, tithing, that was just under the law. Well, friend, Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses did, and he lived before the law, and he was still paying tithes. Amen? Hey, tithes doesn't have anything to do with the law. Tithes has to do with a rejoicing heart. Abraham met Melchizedek, and he rejoiced, and he gave him a tenth of everything he had. Amen? People get right with God, they'll still tithe. Amen? Hey, someone has said that, or you see this man, he comes to Abraham, and Abraham begins to pay him tithes. This is interesting. It's interesting because Abraham gave to him, but it's even more interesting in that he received them. It said that Abraham saw this man, recognized who he was, and gave him a tithe. And then the Bible says this in verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now consider this. Abraham is considered to be one of the greatest men to ever live. In fact, to these Hebrews that this book was wrote to, he was it. He was the top of the line. He was their father. He was their patriarch. And now in verse 7, we see that the less Abraham was blessed of the greater. You understand that in this encounter between Abraham and Melchizedek, Melchizedek was the greater man. And Abraham recognized it. And he paid him tithes. That's right. That's right. He was different. This was no ordinary man. In such, we see a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, our high priest. He is different in his birth. He's different in his death. He's different in who he is, what he is. He's different in that he deserves the best from you and I. I see this man's difference. Number two, I want you to see not only this man's difference, but I want you to see this man's doctrine. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? and not be called after the order of Aaron. Now the Hebrew writer takes this argument one step further. He tells us two interesting things. First, he tells us that the priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than the priesthood of Aaron. And secondly, he tells us that the priesthood of Melchizedek was not only greater, but it was to replace the priesthood of Aaron. You see, the reason that God did this is because a man was never made perfect by the law of Moses. Verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." That word perfect in verse 19 occurs often in the book of Hebrews, and it means to be complete. Therefore, the writer tells us the priesthood of Aaron and the law were incomplete. They were unable to make anyone complete in their work. You see, the work of the Levitical priesthood was never done. It was never to do, never able to do in the heart of a man or a woman what needed to be done. No matter how many sacrifices were offered, more sacrifices had to be offered. No matter how many days or how many years that high priest went behind that veil and offered that sacrifice on the mercy seat, he knew in his heart and he knew in his mind that he would have to go again the very next year. He was never finished. He was never done. But according to the Bible, the Bible tells us in chapter 7 that this priesthood of Melchizedek was greater and that it was able to do for us what the law was not able to do. You see, the law never took away sin. It just pushed it back. The law never made us righteous with God. It never made us perfect in the eyes of God. But there was one coming who would make us right. There was one coming that would pay the sin debt. There was one coming that would give us peace with God. He was not a priest after Aaron, but after Melchizedek. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 tells us something interesting. It tells us that this law never was meant to make us perfect. It was just a schoolmaster. It was just someone that would bring us along and bring us up to a certain point, but it brought us to a point and couldn't take us any further. But when Jesus Christ came, He did for us what the law could not do. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad I live under grace, not the law, aren't you? I notice none of you brought any goats or sheep with you to church tonight. Hey, I'm glad for that, aren't you? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it said, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." You know what Jesus did on Calvary? He fulfilled the law, and then He took it on the cross, and He nailed it to the cross, and He put it out of the way. And I don't live under the law today. I don't live under Moses today. I don't live under those Ten Commandments today. I live under the grace of God, because God has paid my price. Amen. Having taken the law out of the way, Jesus then established His own priesthood. This priesthood was greater in that He was a priest forever. The order of Melchizedek was an eternal priesthood. And you may be wondering, you say, "Well, preacher, what's all that got to do with me?" I'm glad you asked. Verse 19 says what it has to do with you. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek gives me hope, and it allows me to draw nigh unto God. You understand, the people before this weren't allowed to get into the presence of God. If you wanted to go to God, you went to the priest, and the priest went to God. Amen. Hey, but we have a hope inside of us, and it is the hope that we can approach an almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ. Not only did He make it possible for me to go to God, He said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll go to God for you, and I'll go to God on your behalf, and I will bridge the gap that you cannot cross, and I will make a way for you to come to God. I'm going to God for you." Amen. Hey, I like that, don't you? In fact, I like this. Verse 22 says, "But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better hope." You know what that surety means? It means one who guarantees. That's what it means. One who guarantees. Jesus Christ has guaranteed me. He has made it possible for me. He has made a way for me to come to God. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, said, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know what he said? He said, there is one God and there is one mediator. And that mediator reached down and grabbed a hold of man with one hand, and he reached up and he grabbed a hold of God with the other hand, and he bridged the gap that we could not cross. He made it possible for us to come to God. And he has given us a surety. He's given us a guarantee that we can come to God. You say, "Preacher, how do I know I can go to heaven when I die?" If you know Jesus Christ, you have a surety, you have a guarantee, you have a signed contract between you and God that through Jesus Christ you can make it to heaven. Amen? Isn't that good? Now let me show you the best part about this. The best part about this is that Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, is going to live forever. Now you think about something with me. This was a man that we have no record of his death. No record of his death. And Jesus is made a priest after his order. Now think about this. If Jesus is our surety, if he is our guarantee that we'll make it to heaven, make it to God, if Jesus Christ were to cease to exist, what happens to our guarantee then? Our guarantee is gone, right? If Jesus were to die and stay dead, our guarantee would be null and void. But we serve one that was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that guy that we don't have any record of his death. As far as we know, he never did die. Hey, we serve a priest that has given us a guarantee, and it is an eternal guarantee because he has never died. And when he did die, he whooped death and he conquered death and he holds the keys of death and hell. He is victorious. He is eternal. He is everlasting. And our assurance is everlasting too. Amen. Hey, I'm glad for that. Psalms 110 verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I know that my anchor holds tonight, friend. I know that my anchor holds because I have an eternal high priest, and Jesus will not be dying again. Amen. He's a perpetual priest. He's a perfect priest. And he's able to save us to the uttermost. I see this man's difference. I see this man's doctrine. Number three, I'm out of here. I see this man's devotion. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifices for his own sins, then for the people's. For he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. You see, no matter how hard Aaron and his sons worked, there was no way that they could meet all the demands of all the people. But once again, what Aaron could not do, Jesus Christ did. In fact, the phrase in verse 26, he became us. Do you see that, verse 26? He became us. That word, that phrase became us means he suited us, or he met our needs is what it means. He met our needs. That reminds me of another verse. You know the verse it reminds me of? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Being perfect, he is able to exercise a perfect ministry. That means because he has a perfect ministry, he can meet your spiritual needs, he can meet your physical needs, he can meet your emotional needs, He can do for you everything that you need Him to do. You see, here's the problem with Aaron. Aaron was just a man. Aaron had his own problems. He had his own issues. He had to offer sacrifices for himself before he could offer sacrifices for anybody else. Amen? That's right. Jesus Christ, He's different. He's perfect. The Bible says He's holy and He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He is different. You see, Jesus was among us, but He wasn't contaminated by us. Jesus could eat with sinners and not become a sinner. A woman with an issue of blood that was considered unclean and everything she touched was unclean, she could touch Jesus, and instead of what she had getting on Him, what He had got on her. He was perfect, you see. He's the kind of priest that we need today. He's the kind of priest we have to have. We can go to Him. We can call on Him and we can receive help. Now think about this, and I'm finished. In Genesis chapter 14, I told you the story of Melchizedek. I told you the story of Abraham. Abraham has just delivered Lot and his family along with the king of Sodom and others. And the king of Sodom is about to come to him and offer him a very substantial reward. Take everything. Just give us the persons, Abraham. You take everything else. He's about to make him a very high reward for what he's done. But before the king of Sodom can do that, God sends a priest. And you know what this priest does? This priest blesses Abraham before one of the greatest trials and testings of his life. He encouraged him. He strengthened him. I believe he pointed him to Jesus Christ. He had bread and wine. You do with that what you want to. The body and the blood. He had the body and the blood of Christ. And he pointed him to Jesus Christ. And he encouraged him before the greatest trial of one of the greatest trials of his life. And when the king of Sodom says, I'll let you take the reward of this, Abraham, he looks at him and says, thanks, but no thanks. I wouldn't take a shoelace from you because you'll say you made Abraham rich. I think I'll just keep trusting God. Amen. Can I say that our great high priest that has passed into the heavens, He is what we need. He has become us. He is what we need to make it through this life. And no matter what you're facing tonight, He has what you need. Amen. So I've got something I'm dealing with tonight. I've got good news. I know somebody who's able to help. So it's a pretty big financial need. I know somebody that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You say, well, I've got a physical need. I'm sick. I know one who's a great physician. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, you say, well, I've got mental problems and I've got anxiety problems. I know one, they called him the Prince of Peace. I'm telling you, whatever you need, He is the answer to that. Whatever you need. You say, oh, I've got a sin problem. I know one that's able to help with that. For John tells us this in 1 John chapter 2. He said, these things, verse 1, write unto you little children that you sin not. Amen. You know what that means? It means that He is what you need to keep you out of sin. He's enough. But I'm glad for this, Brother Scott. I'm glad He didn't stop right there. It would have been tough to live by, Brother Tim, if He'd have just stopped right there and put a period. These things write unto you little children that you sin not. And we ought not sin. Amen. We ought not use liberty as an excuse for sin. But he said that he didn't stop. He said, we write these things unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's able to keep you out of sin. And when you mess up and get in sin, He's able to get you out of it and forgive you for what you've done. Our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. I wonder if we'll bow our heads and close our eyes. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight and they've got a need in their life. Maybe it's a sin need. Maybe it's a service need. Maybe it's something that you're battling, something you're going through, something the devil's been giving you a hard time over, whatever it is, Jesus Christ has become us. He is what you need tonight. And I wonder, Brother Scott, I tell you what, how about this? If you can get that song that Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life, how about that? If you'll get that song and you sing that for us, we'll give a moment of invitation. If you need to come and pray, we invite you to come pray while he sings.